You can open up to Jonah. We're going to continue our series in Jonah, looking at God's boundless mercy. And in the first chapter of Jonah, we see the examples of mercy. Okay, it's almost like a comical comparing of God's mercy to Jonah's lack of mercy. And that's, you know, that's the first chapter, and we saw just these two different examples of mercy. We don't want to be like Jonah. We want to be like God. And then in chapter two, when Jonah's in the belly of a fish, we see God magnify his mercy to Jonah. He puts himself on full display so that Jonah can then go display God's mercy to a watching world. And we saw a few different things that God does to Jonah to magnify his mercy. We see God answer Jonah's prayer. And we see Jonah come to understand just his own sin, which magnifies God's mercy. And then Jonah pushes into God's presence, which magnifies God's mercy. And then chapter 3. Here we come to chapter 3, where then God uses that mercy that he showed to Jonah to display his mercy to Nineveh. God uses the mercy that he showed to Jonah to display it to Nineveh. And in this we see that it's repentance that leads to God's mercy. It's repentance that leads to God's mercy. But in chapter 3, we see a couple of steps being taken that lead us to that. And so it's these steps to mercy that are laid out here in Jonah 3. And again, you know, Jonah's kind of just this funny book, and it's not really funny. It's pretty serious at times, but it's just this drastic book. There's no like real kind of level ground. It's either like completely in or completely out, and then you know, God's hurling a storm and then hurling a fish, and like we get a 30-second glimpse into Nineveh and icebreaker, not icebreaker. What do you call it? Spoiler. You know, Nineveh gets saved. And it's like, man, this is the fastest revival I've ever seen in my life. But the author of Jonah does that intentionally. He's showing these drastic kind of, you know, polar opposites to make a point of how great God's mercy really is and the things that we need to do to come into God's mercy. So, open up to Jonah 3, and we will read the entire chapter. Now remember, Jonah just got spit out of a whale, okay? Just picture this. Jonah just got spit out of a whale. Starting in verse 1 then. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it in the meeting that I tell you," or in the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in the breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called out for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and he published it through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and the nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So this is God's boundless mercy to Nineveh, a great city that lived in great evil. You know, early on in Jonah 1, When God first calls Jonah, he tells him to go to Nineveh, that great or that evil city. Now, that word evil, it means disastrous. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, and that it means disastrous in the sense of complete opposite of God, leading to total disaster. And so when God was calling Jonah to go to Nineveh, he was calling Jonah to go to a place that hated God. And that lived in sin to the point where it was bringing disaster on them. But God sends Jonah to prophesy to them. We don't see this very often. There's a few times in the Old Testament where prophets go and prophesy to nations outside of their land. But this is the one book where it's almost specifically about Nineveh, or to Nineveh, and we see at the end a complete repentance. But what are the steps that it takes to get there? Because at the end, we see that God pours out his mercy on these people, but we see it because there are certain steps that follow. When you look at scripture, these steps, maybe not always in the exact same order as here, but these steps are pretty much always there. And so we have three steps that we see that lead us to God's mercy. And the first step is to hear the word of God. Hear the word of God. You know, it's an amazing thing that God speaks to us. It's an amazing thing that God continues to interact with us. There's a lot of religions out there and things that people believe, you know, where it's a distant God, a God of anger, a God who doesn't. But we have an intimate God who speaks to us. And this is a normal part of our relationship with God. And our first step is always to hear the word of God. And that's exactly what we see here happening several times throughout Jonah. Now, God's word first came to Jonah in chapter 1, where it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. In the Old Testament times, you know, that God worked through prophets and God worked through priests. We're now in the New Testament time where you are holding in your hand God's very word to you. But here, God's word came through the person of Jonah. This is the word of the Lord in chapter 3, verse 1, Terry. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God continues to push in. God wants his word to go to Nineveh. And so after they go, this whole, like, you know, Jonah rejecting God and running from the presence of God, and then Jonah being in the fish of God, I think he's ready to listen. So God sends him a second time, and it's the word of the Lord. And then it says, then not only did the word of the Lord come to Jonah, but then Jonah goes to this great city because of the word of the Lord. And then again it says, Jonah declares the very message that God gave him to the Ninevites. Eight words in the English. If you have the ESV standard, it's only eight words. But you see, it all started with the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The word of the Lord brought Jonah to Nineveh. The Ninevites heard the word of the Lord. Why? Because God is speaking to declare himself to a people. God wants to display himself to a watching world. He does it through Jonah. He does it through Nineveh. And it's because he cares for his people. If you look at verse 2 and he tells him, he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Okay, that translation, that great city, it really means the city that's great to me. God is making a declaration to Jonah about the city of Nineveh. And he's saying, that city that's great to me. He's not just talking about the size of it. He talks about the size of it later on. And this, he's talking about the value of that city. Okay, God valued the people of Nineveh, even though they were rejected, or they were rejecting God and pushing away from God. God valued that city to the point where he said, that great city to me. But not only that, he sent one of his own prophets to do what? Declare the word of the Lord. To declare the word of the Lord. And that's what God is doing here. You know, we can't miss God's love for his people. God is sending Jonah to love his people, but he does it by declaring his word to them. And it's not an easy word. I mean, can you imagine this guy who just spent 3 days in a fish showing up in your city and saying, yet 40 days in Milwaukee will be destroyed. That dude is crazy. Yeah, but that's what God told Jonah to do. That was the loving message that God sent Jonah out to declare. But it was the word from the Lord. It was a word from the Lord. And so Jonah did it. It says he had a long journey, about a day's journey in. Now, that there's a 3 days journey. What they're talking about there is probably it took about 3 days. If Jonah was going to go declare the word of the Lord to the Ninevites throughout the city, it would take about 3 days to get to all the different places in the city that he would declare it to. So he was about a day's journey in. So he'd kind of been doing this all day. And finally he comes out and we get a picture of the message that he gave. And he says, listen up. Yeah, 40 days in Nineveh will be overthrown. What's he doing? He's declaring the word of the Lord. You see, this book is, you know, a lot of times we read the book of Jonah and the first thing we think of is the fish, you know, the big fish. Oh, it's all about the fish. No, the fish is just a player. Well, it's about Jonah. Well, I mean, Jonah's a big part. I guess it's named after him and he does things, both good and bad, but it's actually not completely about Jonah. Well, it's about the Ninevites. They repented. Well, that's true, and they were probably the greatest recipients because of this book, but this book is actually about God. This book is about God displaying himself to his people and to the world around him. This is about God displaying his mercy to a world that desperately needs it. A God who is about showing his loving kindness. And how does he do that? By sending a word of the Lord. You see, that's one of the greatest things that God does is he speaks directly to us. He gives us his word. And you see, just like the Ninevites and just like Jonah, we need a word from the Lord. If we are going to get to the place where we live a life of repentance that brings God's mercy, the first step is to continually hearing a word from the Lord. You know, Jonah, he didn't want to do this. He didn't want to proclaim this. But eventually, God pushed him to and ordained it and worked into some crazy ways. Why? Because God wanted to get his words in the hand of Nineveh. And just like Jonah, we need prodding sometimes. Just like Jonah, we need to be reminded, but also just like Nineveh, we needed to be reminded of our own sin to repent. And, you know, both Jonah and Nineveh needed to hear from God. And that has never changed with God's people, that we always need to be continually hearing from God. And some of us, you know, if you are a follower of Jesus and you have a relationship with Jesus, you've confessed your sins before the Lord and you follow Jesus, you know, that was kind of like Jonah. And Jonah knew God's word. He had a relationship with God. He was a prophet of God, but he still needed to hear from God to live in the way that God had called him to. And a lot of us, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, you think, well, I know the gospel. You know, I've read through portions or most of the Bible, or I've grown up going to Sunday school. And, you know, this idea of hearing from the word of the Lord is, you know, it's not as big of a deal anymore. Psych. We have to continually be hearing from God's word. You see, you and I, we can't supernaturally see into our own soul. You and I can't pull back and see what's really going there. And, you know, there are a lot of other Christians, and God calls us to encourage one another and speak truth into one another. And we should be doing that. We do that on Wednesday nights and Thursday nights at Life Group. If you're looking for a community to be involved in, we encourage one another in that way. And we, you know, press into one another. But ultimately, if God's word isn't piercing your soul, God is not speaking to you. And just like Jonah and just like Nineveh, if we're going to get to a place of repentance before the Lord often, so we're receiving God's mercy often, we need to be going to the word of God. But some of you, on the other side, you might be more like Nineveh. You may have never actually given your life over to Jesus. You are still living in your sins. Because see, you know, God created us to live in perfection and to have a relationship with him. That's why God created in Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 1, it says that God created us in his image. Why? So that we can know God and have a relationship with God and reflect God. But when Adam and Eve sinned by eating that fruit, not an apple, we don't really know what it is. I mean, it was a fruit. They took their relationship with God and their ability to reflect on it and shattered it. And from that moment, every one of us has been looking into a distorted mirror trying to figure out what we're really supposed to be doing. Well, we're supposed to be reflecting and honoring God. But it's our sin that has separated us from that. But God didn't leave us in our sin. He sent his son, Jesus, to take our place so that our sin can be paid for, so that the perfect and holy God can have a people that can have a relationship with him. Because you see, if God is perfect and holy, God can't have sin. And if God is going to know his people intimately and have a relationship with him, our sin had to be taken care of. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins so that we can know God. But how do we know that? From the word of the Lord. From the word of the Lord. You see, some of us in here, some of you in here, you might be like Nineveh and you could still be living in your sin. And let me tell you, man, until you repent of your sin before Jesus, until you understand that there's nothing that you can do and it's only the gospel of Jesus that we see in scriptures, until then, your life is only heading for destruction, just like Nineveh. And it takes a word from the Lord where God comes and tells you the truth of who he is and the plan that he's had from the very beginning of time to love you and redeem you just like he did in Nineveh. But either way, whether you do know Jesus or you don't know Jesus and you're working through it, man, it starts with hearing a word from the Lord. It starts with opening up this book and allowing God to penetrate your soul and hearing God and getting to the place where he is opening up your heart. And so it's kind of like a flashlight in a dark room. If I'd shut all these lights off, I was going to try to do it, but then I forgot that we have sunlight. So when you turn the lights off in here, it doesn't really get that dark. So I can't really do it. But when you shut all the lights off and it's really dark, God's word acts like a flashlight. You know, if I would tell you to, you know, Matt, I'm going to go over here and we're going to turn the lights off and you're going to put all these chairs all out and I have to get from that door without hitting a chair. And it was black dark. I wouldn't do it. Okay, one, I'm clumsy. Two, Matt's really smart and would put a chair right in the wrong spot and I'd trip over and probably die. But if I had a flashlight on the other hand, you know, if I had a flashlight, I started over here. I'm out of the camera now. Sorry, camera. And yeah, I started kind of walking. I could see, oh, there's a chair there. There's a chair there. Oh, you put a table over there? And, you know, that's what God's word does. Is it takes a flashlight and it shines on our life. Oh, man, that's sin. Oh, man, I got to repent of that. Oh, man, that's not so good. And it shines a light on our soul. And it shows us how to walk forward. So we need to hear from the word of the Lord. But the second thing that happens, look at verse 5. So this is Jonah goes in into verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And then verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. You see, we need to hear a word from the Lord, but we also, step two, need to believe the word of God. We need to believe the word of God. Now, I'm a realist, okay? I'm a realist. Some people would say that I'm a pessimist. There might be moments of that. But a realist is somebody who sees what's really happening. And, you know, so that means sometimes when people tell me things, my first response isn't always to believe. A lot of times my first response is to kind of be skeptical and like, yeah, right. But you see, that is not the response of the Ninevites. This might be the quickest revival we have ever seen throughout all of eternity. It was 8 words, and then it says they believed God. They believed God. They were told the truth about God, a hard truth about God, that your sin is bringing destruction from God, and they believed him. They believed him. And, you know, when you read this book and you read this chapter, you know, and you see how quick of a change they really made, you know, all you can really say is, man, that was by God's own hand. This never could have happened. This was a supernatural working by God. But it doesn't change the fact that they believed God, that these people who were far from God heard God's word proclaimed and they believed it. And this is a pattern of how God's word is supposed to work. When we hear God, we are not just hearing truths about something that we affirm for a moment. You know, life-changing belief isn't just a momentary agreement with something that's true. It's a truth that becomes a deep conviction of our life. It's a truth that becomes a deep conviction of our life. There are times when, you know, we are opening up God's word and myself or somebody up here is preaching, like, oh yeah, I agree with that, that's good. Or there are times when, you know, you have your quiet time on Tuesday morning, because we're all having our quiet time this Tuesday morning. You can text me, I'll tell you I'm reading, and you tell me what you're reading, and we'll compare notes later on. But, you know, we're reading on Tuesday morning, and, you know, there's a truth of God, and like, oh yeah, I agree with that, that's good. And then, you know, we get to another chapter on Friday, and like, oh yeah, I agree, that's good. But we have to come to the place where we're like, no, man, I believe that. I believe that that's a word from the Lord. And what that is telling me has more authority than anything else. You know, if my son, Micah, came running in these doors and he was like, Dad, there's a bomb about to blow up out there. I'd be like, Micah, bro, you've been watching way too many Ninjagos. Go back to kids' ministry. You'll be fine. But let's say, I know Matthew came running in. And Matthew's a little bit older. He has a little more, Pastor Jesse, there's a bomb about to go off. I'd be like, Matthew, for real? You kidding me? But then let's say Evan Jones came running in that door. Okay, he's teaching kids' ministry right now, and he came flying through that door. There's a bomb about to blow off. I'd be taking it much more seriously. Be like, oh. But then let's say, like, a Milwaukee police department came flying through that door and started yelling, there's a bomb. Man, we'd be all running out that door. Why? Because that guy carries a lot of authority. When he tells us that something's going to happen, I'm going to believe him. There's no higher authority than God. And when God declares something, we are called to believe it, even when it's a hard belief. Can you imagine the Ninevites sitting there and Jonah walks in? And, you know, there are a lot of people who tell you, well, you know, Jonah was in the whale for 3 days. It could not be a whale. It might be a fish. We don't know. Probably not a whale because it wasn't salt water. But, you know, and he came out and he had all the fish acid on him, so he's really white. And so that's why people freaked out. Or some people will tell you, well, maybe during this time there was a solar eclipse, which is a very real possibility. I don't know. God was doing his own thing. I don't know what God, Jonah could have been this, Jonah could have been that. The scripture doesn't say that. There could have been an eclipse. There is, you know, some scientific proof, but the Bible, I don't know. Could have those things happened? I don't know. But what I do know happened is that Jonah showed up, proclaimed God's word, and they believed it. And it was a hard word. Listen, because of your sin, your city is going to be destroyed in 40 days. Now, it was how it was said with the idea that unless you repent, and there was a longer message because Jonah had been going around all day and proclaiming this message. But it was even a hard word, and they believed it. Why? Because it was God speaking to them. It was God speaking to them. And we, just like the people of Nineveh, need to take God's word, whether it's God's word and I'm reading in my quiet time, or whether it's Brian encouraging me and giving me a verse, and Jesse, I see this in your life and I think you need to grow in this, or you know, whether it's someone, I'm sitting under listening to other preachers, other podcasts throughout the week, or whatever it may be. But when God's word is opened up and it hits a chord and we see something in our life that needs to be repented of, or something that we need to grow in, or man, we need to stop and be like, man, I believe that's true. There are a lot of times in my life where, I'm struggling with a sin. Or I want to give into my anger, and it's like, oh, this is so frustrating, and I want to get upset. But I know God's word says this. Am I going to believe that following God's word will have a better outcome than giving into my passions? That's a battle we all face on a daily basis. Do I believe this over this? When I want to go respond to my kids in a certain way, when I'm getting frustrated about something, and we have that battle. Am I going to believe God's word and repent and do the things that God says, or am I going to follow after whatever dumb passion is currently running through me right now? No, we got to believe God's word. We need to hear God's word. Just like here in this passage, sometimes God softens us up to hear his word. God could have sent a super white Jonah, like white, not because he's white, but because of the acid in the fish. Or God could have sent a polar eclipse. Or God could have, I don't know what God did. All I know is God did soften these people because they responded like that. And there are times where God is going to soften you. Go through hardship, go through a difficult season. Going to massage you a little bit so when you hear his word, you're ready. But there are other times we're not going to be softened. There are going to be other times I'm struggling with certain things and I just want to do what I want to do and I don't want to do what God's word calls me to do. But it's in those moments that we have to press in and say, no, man, I believe this is the word of God, and what it says is what's best for my life. And as it points out sin, because this is, in Jonah, it's directly in relation to sin that needs to be repented of. And as it calls out sin, whether big or small, that little sin that we have hidden in the corner the Bible calls out that we don't really care about because no one sees it yet, it leads to destruction. That leads to destruction. Even, well, Jesse, I'm a follower of Jesus. Good, you're saved. That means you are going to heaven. But even in this life now, when we live in unrepented sin, God does allow destruction. A lot of the turmoil that we do face in this life is caused because of our unwillingness to submit ourselves under God's word. And so as the Bible opens up, we need to be some of the softest people and allowing it to move in us and be like, all right, God, I don't want to obey that. I need to listen to that, not be in denial. Now, I don't have any food allergies, okay? Me and Chad were talking about this the other day. I don't have food allergies, but Saturday mornings, I make pancakes for the kids most Saturdays. And after every time I eat pancakes, I get sick. But I don't have any food allergies. And I work out of coffee shops a lot of times. And every now and then, I'll get a muffin or something. Most of the time, I just get a cup of coffee. But every now and then, I'll get hungry and I'll get a muffin. And I get sick. But it's not a food allergy, all right? I just get sick. It's just a coincidence. But every time I eat something that has this dumb whatever in it, it's not a food allergy. I'm not in denial. But I don't really have and I have this argument myself all the time. But this is how a lot of times we live with sin. Well, this really isn't a big deal. It's not really going to do much. I can still live with it, and I might get a little sick after it. No, man. If God's word says it, it's true. We got to believe it. Just like the people of Nineveh did. They believed God. So what happened? We'll start in verse 5 again. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. How did you know that was true? How did they know that they really believed God? Why? Because they responded immediately. Their belief led to action. Verse 6, it starts kind of where they drill down a little bit deeper of what that actually looked like. It says, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe and covered him in sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and the nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let the man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. And let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Step 3 is repent and trust God. Repent and trust God. You see, you got to see the step pattern here. They hear from the word of the Lord and they see the word of the Lord and they believe it's true to the point where it produces action. They repent and trust God. And they give a brief description in verse 5 where it says that they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, and then it gives a little bit better description. It says the word came to the king. And so what happened is while Jonah was going around preaching and the common people heard it and the kings and the nobles heard it, and man, all of them jumped on board. Every single one of them said, no, we got to do something about this. And so the king immediately arose from his throne and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Okay, so what that means is this king, he probably really wasn't the king because Nineveh was in Assyria, but it was the capital of Assyria, so it's probably like the ruling governor of Nineveh. It wasn't the king of Assyria, it was probably the ruling governor of Nineveh. But he was a high reigning official, you know, ruling over the city. And he didn't just sit there and be like, well, you know, maybe we should do this. No, man, he jumps on board and says, I'm part of this. And this idea of putting on sackcloth. Sackcloth is like a burlap sack. If you want to really kind of get an understanding of what this is, after you go home today, so first, after church, you're going to come to my house, and you're going to have lunch, and we're going to hang out, and we're going to have a good time, and we're going to watch the Bears lose. Sorry, Paul. Then after that, then you're going to go home and rest and hang out and do whatever you do. But when you do that, stop at a coffee roaster, and they have a lot of burlap sacks because they have roasted coffee. Cut a hole in the top and some in the arms. And then when you go to work tomorrow, don't wear a shirt. Just put on a burlap sack. And you're going to get a really good understanding of what they're doing. Why, it's this nasty, itchy, like, and you just can't live. And it's not your comfy hoodie and sweatpants here. Okay, it's a burlap sack. And what it was meant was, it's this idea of mourning. That I don't deserve to wear my normal clothes. I am putting on the worst of the worst. And a lot of times people would do it when they would lose loved ones, when they would be feeling just terrible. It would be an expression of how they were feeling. And again, I've talked about this in the past, but in our modern day, we don't do this very well. We don't lament or mourn very well. We just try to get over to our happiness. But there are moments of lamenting and weeping. And real repentance requires that. And that's exactly what they did. They put on this sackcloth and they sat in ashes. Can you imagine walking down the street and some dude's just sitting there in sackcloth and has a burned out bonfire that he's just sitting in? What are you doing? That's kind of the idea. When people look, be like, man, that dude is mourning something great. Why, when you sit in ashes, it's the idea of that's where we came from, dust and ashes. You know, that we came from the ground. And our current status as a human being is no better than dirt in comparison to God and the dignity of him. When the Bible talks about sitting in ashes, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about putting yourself as low as you possibly can go. I am no better than this dirt. I'm on sackcloth and ashes. They humbled themselves. They humbled themselves. The people of Nineveh repented by getting as low as they could possibly get before the Lord. But you want to repent of sin? You know, if you go through and you're like, all right, Lord, show me my sin this week, and God brings up something, and then you want to work through it, and so this next coming weekend, you're like, all right, it's Saturday, I'm going to do this whole sackcloth and ashes thing. I'll tell you what, man, that sin and repenting of your sin is going to take a whole new understanding. Why? Because it's getting as low as they possibly could get before the Lord. God, I've sinned against you. God, I've sinned against you greatly. And it's an understanding, an acknowledgement of that. You know, a lot of times it's like, oh, my bad, God. No. You see, we've sinned against a perfect and holy God, and it does require us to get low before the Lord often. And it started with him sitting in sackcloth and ashes, and then he calls for a fast, but not just of people, but of every domestic animal. It says, listen, don't eat anything, don't drink anything, no man or beast, cow or cat. I don't know if it said cow or cat. That was a Jesse interpretation. So that wasn't scriptural. That was me. Don't go telling people that there's... All right. But he did. He called for all man and woman. Why? Because when you don't eat, you get hungry. I forgot to eat lunch yesterday because Ashley was out running and picking all the stuff up for the lunch today. And so she had Micah and I, the rest of the kids, and I was feeding them. And then I was watching Michigan beat Michigan State. And then I was, you know, doing a few other things. And I just kind of forgot to eat lunch. We got to almost dinner time. I was like, oh, I'm starving. Then Ashley was cooking, and I kept on bothering her because I wanted to eat quicker, and she ended up kicking me out of the kitchen because I was whining too much. But what happens when we don't eat? We get hungry. We're denying ourselves a normal thing. Why? To remind us to go to God in prayer. When you fast, it's saying, I'm going to put this thing off so that every time I think about that thing, I go before God. And they were declaring a fast for the entire nation. Don't eat food or drink water. But then let them call out mightily to God. Let them call out mightily to God. Get low. Humble yourself before the Lord. And then remove everything that's getting in the way of you calling out to God mightily. When was the last time you fell flat on your face before the throne of the Lord and said, God, I am undeserving? And this wasn't just like a 5 minute doing it before the kids wake up, trying to rush through. This was like your entire family all day long for an entire weekend. I know it's more than one day, but you know what I'm talking about. Falling on your face, not eating food. I mean, I could just imagine my kids, Daddy, I'm so hungry. Call up to God. Now, Jesus has come and we have a little bit more merciful high priest now. And, you know, but still. Even though we have Jesus and our sin has been taken care of, we still need to call out to God mightily. Lord, I am undeserving. I'm undeserving. And lastly, the king calls them to then turn from their evil ways. Turn from their evil ways. Turn from the violence that is in your hand. Yeah, the things that you were doing, the evil... The evil that leads to destruction, stop. Repent and turn from that thing. Turn from that sin. And that violence that he's talking about there, that's in direct relationship to human relations where the people of Nineveh thought of themselves better than other people. And so they would torture people and they would mock people and they were not known as a very kind city and they were not just. And that violence that God is talking about here, the king is talking about here, is a violence against other people in an unjust way. Stop being unjust to other people. Turn from your evil ways. Turn from how we humiliate other people and go the exact opposite direction. And that's what repentance is. I did that wrong. I'm going to go the other way. Lord, forgive me of that. I am in the wrong, humbling myself before the Lord, crying out to the Lord, doing the exact opposite thing that I was just doing. That's repentance. And I love his last statement here. And this is kind of a weird way to trust God, but it really is. Verse 9 says, who knows? Who knows? Well, God does is kind of the funny answer. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And we first read that, it's like, that's not really that much trust, but it is. Why? It's somebody who's at the end of the road. I have absolutely nothing left. There is nowhere else that I can turn. I'm going to throw my feet at, I'm going to throw everything at the feet of God, and hopefully it turns out all right, because I have nothing else. That's a good picture of trust. Now, you and I, we're on the other side of Jesus. We understand the work that Christ did on the cross, that he paid for our sins, and that we have now a hope of eternity because of the work of the cross, and that we don't have to fear death, and it's not this. Who knows? We know. But we're still throwing ourselves at the foot of the cross, at the foot of Jesus, and saying, Lord, I need you. I love what verse 10 says, and when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of his disaster. Now, God is sovereign. God knows all things from the beginning to the end. This is not saying that God didn't know what was going to happen. It's using normal human language, but it's also showing us, as do other places in Scripture, that God allows our actions and our prayers to affect the things that he does. God knew this was going to happen, but it still talks about it in a way where it allows us to understand that it was the repentance of the Ninevites that allowed God to relent from his disaster. And we know about 150 years later, God does destroy Nineveh, and so is, you know, about 150 years of relenting, and eventually they kind of fell back in their ways, but there was 150 years where God didn't because of this repentance. Because they fell on the face before the Lord. They got low. They humbled themselves. They cried out to God and stopped doing what they were doing. And we're still doing this today. And the only difference is we have Jesus. We have Jesus. If you've never repented of your sin, if you never repented of your sin, you never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the first step is to repent of your sin to Jesus, who took all of that sin on the cross, who paid for all of that, like we talked about before. And it's repenting before the Lord and saying, Lord, I can't do this. You're the only one. I believe in you, Lord. And I'm going to stop doing this. And I'm going to follow you. Take my life. It starts there. And if you're looking at your life, man, my life is messed up, and you realize I've never done that, your life is leading to destruction because of sin, just like Nineveh. And you desperately need Jesus. But on the flip side of that, just like Jonah knew all this. He still needed God's mercy. He still needed to repent. He actually never does a good job of it, but he should have. And even though we're followers of Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, there are still so many times that I have to fall on my face before the Lord in repentance. God, I screwed up. And here's the thing, God's always going to forgive that. Every time I fall on my face before the Lord, I know God's loving kindness, God's mercy is going to be put on full display and forgive me of that sin. But if I'm going to grow in my relationship with the Lord, I need to live a life of repentance, of humbling myself, putting on sackcloth and ashes. I thought about this week. I was like, I wonder if I could really put on sackcloth and ashes. I haven't bought that yet. But, you know, humbling myself before the Lord, crying out to the Lord, giving up of my normal daily routines, my food and water, my pleasure, so that I can spend more time crying out to the Lord for whatever that current situation is, asking for forgiveness so that God can display his mercy to us. You see, if mercy were something that we were going to buy, if you were going to fork over money to buy mercy, repentance would be that currency. Repentance would be that currency. When we go before the Lord and say, God, I need you to forgive me of this. I was reading in your word. I heard from the word of God. I was being convicted of this or through someone preaching or someone encouraging me in the body, and your word was speaking to me. God, I need to repent of that. I believe that that is true. Lord, forgive me. Let me turn from that and live for you. And you live a life like that, and man, you're going to have mercy beyond belief. God's loving kindness will fill you day in and day out. And if we're going to be a church that displays God's loving kindness to a watching world, If we're going to be a church that are inviting people to our Advent Christmas series, and when they come in, we're going to love on them and show them God's love and kindness. You know where it starts? Right here. Right here. Following the steps to mercy, hearing the word of the Lord, believing the word of our Lord, and then repenting and trusting in God. And one of the best ways to do that, Susie's going to come back up, we're going to sing a couple more songs, but one of the best ways to do that is through communion. It's through communion. And we take communion a couple times a month, and we do it because it's a way for us to actively remember the work of Jesus. And communion is for people who believe, who have given their life over to the Lord and Jesus, who believe that Jesus is the Christ and have, given their life to him. But it's a time of remembering when you are getting ready to go to communion. The Bible talks about having a heart that's ready, that's confession before the Lord. That's like taking time to reflect on the teachings of God's word and the things that God's been working into you and asking the Lord to show you ways that you've been sinning against him. And just, Lord, bring to light things I need to confess. And it's remembering that Christ paid for that on the cross. It's time of reflecting on the fact that we deserved hell but are getting heaven. Talk about polar opposites. And just reflecting, Lord, I don't deserve this, but you gave it to me. God, forgive me of my sin. And when you take that bread of the new covenant, or the bread of the covenant, and it's broken. Because it's God's body broken for us. Taking our punishment that we deserved, he took on the cross. And when you take that bread, it's a remembrance of all that Christ has done on our behalf and our confession before the Lord. But then you take the cup of the new covenant, it's then a celebration, remembering that because of Christ's blood spilled out for us, we no longer have to suffer the same destruction as Nineveh. But God relented because of Jesus. Because of the blood spilled on our behalf, I now live under the grace of God, that we now live under the grace of God. You take that as a celebration. And we do that to continually preach the gospel to ourselves. To continually take the steps of mercy. Believing in the word of God. Hearing the word of God. Believing the word of God. Repenting and trusting in the word of God. And so we're going to sing a few songs. We have communion back over there. We don't pass it. Just as we're singing these next two songs. Get up in your own time as you've spent a little bit of time praying to the Lord, asking for the Lord to work in you, confessing the sin you want to confess, remembering the things that God has done, and then you go up there and you take communion, and you take the cup and the bread, and you come back, and whenever you're ready, you take it. And then as we go into the next song, my encouragement then to you then is to celebrate and worship Jesus for all he's worth, because he's worth everything. And God, we come before you this morning, and God, as always, we're so grateful for this book that you've given us that reveals yourself to us. And God, we thank you for this book of Jonah that doesn't just talk about Jonah or a fish or the Ninevites, but God, that shows us your work. God, that puts your loving kindness, God, your mercy on full display for us. And God, I pray that we would be people of mercy because we've received your mercy. God, I pray if there's anybody in this room this morning who doesn't know Jesus, God, who's never given their life over, Lord, I pray that they would do that this morning. They would confess of their sins before the Lord and understand that their sin leads them to hell and they only can trust in Jesus. God, I pray that that would happen this morning. God, I pray for anybody sitting here who's just been living with hidden sin, living with a difficult time of being unrepentant, who hasn't been listening to the word of God, hasn't been believing in the word of God. I pray that that person this morning, God, would let loose and allow your word to be heard. And God, they would be able to believe that and repent and just, God, just continue to experience your mercy and your grace. God, as we take communion, Lord, I pray that we would, as a church body, remember the things that you've done on our behalf. And then, God, as we leave this place, Lord, that we could display your loving kindness, God, your mercy in such a great way because we've experienced it day in and day out, God. So we thank you for this time, and God, we pray that you would be transforming us.